come in. I can see you there through the window. They're not paying any attention whatsoever. I can start calling names, Carol. She's not listening to me at all. She's totally engrossed in something else. Okay. Has it been 4 minutes? Seems like it. This week, well, actually for the last 2 weeks, I've known I was doing the sermon this date, and I was praying and asking God for a topic, which usually isn't too much of a problem, but I just couldn't come up with anything that I felt God wanted me to do. And then I realized how many people in our little church have lost loved ones in the last year or two. And I started making a list, and it's a whole page. There's like 21. I'm not even sure I have them all. So maybe we could up. Can we? Okay. So then I thought of grief. As a counselor, I deal with people that are grieving for various reasons. And I thought, well, God, maybe you want me to do a sermon on grief. And I didn't want to be honest. I don't like the subject. It makes me uncomfortable. I feel inadequate. But then I start thinking, well, maybe a lot of us all feel inadequate, either to talk to somebody who's lost someone, or they're grieving in some way, or we don't even know how to handle it when we are grieving ourselves. So it might be a worthwhile topic after all. So that's kind of how I want to introduce that today to you, that I don't have answers per se. The main thing I'm probably going to do is turn you to the Lord and to the Word, because I always think that's the best thing to do. But we're going to talk about some other ideas. And then at the end, I'm going to have a cordless microphone that Kevin is going to have. And we're going to give you a chance, if you want to, no force, no pressure, to talk about your process of grief, how you have handled it, maybe some of the things to watch out for or successes. But I'd like you to limit it to maybe a minute or a minute and a half of time, so we don't have time to do a whole long thing of your experience. But I do think it's beneficial in general, I'm probably going to repeat myself here, to talk to people when you're going through grief. Talk to people. It doesn't even matter if they know from experience themselves what it's like, or they have answers per se, because for grieving there really aren't any answers. There aren't any definitive things that you can automatically make yourself feel better. Grief is not like that. It's an emotional pain, almost equivalent to a severe cut that you get on your body that just has to heal. And you can't look at the severe cut on your arm and say, heal. This is uncomfortable. This is painful. Go away. Or have some kind of magic steps. There aren't any magic steps. It takes time. It takes care. You have to keep the wound clean. There's some steps you can take to facilitate the healing rather than making it worse. But it's still a time process. And for some people, depending on how great the loss was, the time frame can be many years. So again, there's no time limit. You don't have to say, well, I'll give myself a year and then I'll be all better. No. You may go 5 years down the road and get hit again with some kind of severe memory and strong feelings about the loss you suffered, and it's okay. So that's one of the things I want to emphasize, is I didn't make the title how do we need to grieve, or how should we grieve. It's just how we grieve. And it's as unique as there are people in this room. You can grieve in the way you want to grieve. The only thing I would ask is that you bring the Lord along with you in the process. Don't turn your back on Him. Bring Him along in the process. So I'm going to read the losses first. We have Robert Ammon, Dave's dad. We have Cecilia Klingforth, my mom. We have Rush Stivers, Frank's brother. We have Pachi Elaine Idioma, in April of 2016. We have Renee Rivera, Maria's brother, just this last week. We have James Kyle, Kelly's father, 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago. Yeah, very recent. We have Lily Oriole, Mark's second cousin. We have Farhad Nishani. Remember him? Remember Farhad? We have Don Jensen, which is Julie's uncle, back in Omaha, just 2 weeks ago. We have Carrie Romer, Shauna's sister. How long ago was that? A little over a year. We have Rex Bloom, which is Tim Bloom's grandfather, April of 2014. We have Kenneth Lomanick Jr., Kelly's brother, in 2015. We have Evelyn McDermott, Chris's mom. That's been about 4 years ago, but I wanted to remember her because so many of you knew her. We have Reggie Rowland, Mary Alice's father, in 2012. We have Jenny Venegas, Rosie's aunt, in 2016, June of 16. Carol Ann Cologne, Darren's aunt, in December of 2015. We have a guest came to the men's study yesterday, and his father just passed away in June of this year. His name is Mario, and it was his father, Mario Diver, who passed away in June of 2016. We have Russ Camp, Robert's father, who passed away when? Okay. We have Renee Saunders, Jason's aunt. And we have Carl and Bobby Baldies, Darren's aunt and uncle, in 2015. So, have I missed anybody? Yeah. John? Okay. Yeah, that was kind of sudden. But anybody else that I missed? Your daughter's grandfather? Okay. And Tony? Oh, yeah. I remember I was going to write that down, and I forgot to write it down. What was her name? Nancy Best. That was how recently? Okay. All right. Now, Veronica. Okay, your mom's uncle, right? Did I announce that Veronica needed help moving? I wrote that down. I wrote that down in the bulletin. I forgot to say it. She's going to be moving, and she needs help moving, packing up, and moving stuff. If anybody would like to help her. But so we're talking about people that have passed away, but that's not the only time we feel guilt or grief. We feel grief when we, maybe a breakup of a relationship, the loss of a job, some kind of accident or illness. It doesn't have to be death. It can be other things that are, you know, life-shaking, that reform your life in some way. And there's, I'm sorry? Okay. Absolutely. A huge change of life. That's a grieving process. When your life is shaken and there's miscarriages, sometimes those don't get too much attention or too much feedback from us because we are uncomfortable about it. We don't want to talk about it. So there's lots of different reasons that we experience grief. So what I want to do today is kind of just talk about it enough that you feel like you can offer somebody else consolation when you know they've been through some grieving process or they're going through it. And you don't have to shun them, you know, avoid them, because to them it feels like nobody cares if nobody talks about it. So you're better off saying something, saying just, I'm sorry for your loss. You know, I, I'm I feel how sad you are. But be careful that you don't give pat answers. You know, they're in a better place. I found a list online of things to say and not to say. And some of them are Christian sayings that don't really help the situation. You know, the person's in a better place now, or their pain is over, or whatever. And it sounds like it's an okay thing to say, but sometimes the person doesn't receive it too well. Kelly, you're jumping ahead of me here, but that's okay. I want to have people record, because we're recording this, I want you to record.
Saying,
no, it's all right. I want people to record their experiences, so what you're saying is good.
3 weeks ago, I lost Farhad's last fish in his fish tank, and that was his pride and joy, and I kept it going, and it hit me so hard. I was an emotional basket case.
Okay.
And it was a fish.
Yeah. You weren't really grieving the fish per se. You were grieving Farhad again.
I think so.
Yeah. And you're an ultra-responsible person. So
okay,
you probably felt a little guilt.
Absolutely.
Okay. So those are all emotions that kind of get plowed up in the grief. You know, we feel anger. We feel resentment. Sometimes for the person even dying, why do you get sick and leave me? That kind of thing. We can get angry at people around us, family members or doctors or caregivers or whatever. We can get, besides just sad, we can feel all kinds of different emotions, survivor's guilt, sort of. So I want to encourage people to speak about what they're talking about. And I guess if I wait till the end, you may forget what you were going to say, so maybe we should just do it freelance here. It's okay with me. It doesn't matter. So this is kind of a big counseling session, okay? Think of it like that. And what you say can have a profound effect on somebody else in the room. So don't be afraid to speak out and talk about your experience, because it can be beneficial to them. So we feel inadequate. We don't know how to comfort others. And we can avoid being around people that have lost loved ones. But I just want to encourage you to not do that, to at least call them and say, I'm sorry for your loss. Is there anything I can do for you? I'm praying for you. Those are all positive things to say. To help them get through it. They know people are being supportive. All right, so I'm going to go through the five stages of grief. This is a secular outlook on things, and I'm not recommending it per se. I'm just using it as a framework for discussion. Okay? So don't say that I'm teaching the five stages of grief as a way to handle grief. It's just a framework. Those five things were developed by Elizabeth Kubler-Ross in 1970, so they're pretty old. First one is denial. Second one is anger. Third one is bargaining. Next one is depression. The next one is acceptance. Okay? And even she admits that these are not neat packages to stuff your emotions into. They're not linear. They're not consecutive. So you can go through a stage and then go back and circle back through another stage. You can feel like you're accepting the person that they passed away, and you're past it, and then you go back again a year later and revisit some of the same stages. So it's just tools for the process. And again, your grief is unique, so don't think you have to follow a pattern. Just because these five suggested things might happen to you, it doesn't mean they will happen to you, or they must happen to you. It's not like that at all. These are just possible things. Okay, so denial is kind of the shock of the initial knowledge that your loved one has passed away. Okay? We're going to focus more on the loss of loved ones than other things today. You may feel overwhelmed, depending upon how integral they were to your life, depending upon how much you interacted with them on a daily basis. You feel a bigger loss, a bigger shakeup of your life. You may feel numb. You may not feel any emotion at all to speak of. And you might think, that's weird, what's wrong with me? But that's not weird, that's part of the denial process. You might think life makes no sense without them in your life. You might think that you can't go on, or why should you go on? And you might figure out that time is what's going to heal you. The young people here stayed in today to hear this, and we want to acknowledge that children and young people can feel grief. They can be going through mourning for different things too, and it could even be more confusing for them because they don't have the life experience to know what it is that they're feeling. So I just want you to be aware of it. If you're feeling grief, that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But I do advise you to talk to somebody. Talk to your mom or dad and say, I'm feeling really down, and I'm not sure why. But this bad thing happened at school, or this happened at, you know, whatever. Whatever happened, talk about it. I encourage you to talk about it. Everybody needs counseling of a sort. Sooner or later in your life, you come up against something that it's hard for you to explain. It's hard for you to get past. And talking to a third party can help you get through it. The next one is anger. And it may be healthier to admit your anger instead of burying it. I think I agree with that proposition. Christians don't like to feel anger. We don't like to express anger. We think it's a sin. But the scripture in Ephesians 4 actually says, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not sin. So being angry is not a sin. Being angry is a human emotion that we feel in response to, you know, situations that happen to us. So when you lose a loved one, you might feel angry. Anger might be directed at other people, like I said, doctors, family, even yourself, because somehow you feel like you let them down. You might be angry at the one who died, or you might be angry at God. Okay, sometimes that happens. I think God can handle it if we're angry at Him. Okay, He can handle that. So it's okay to do that. I would just recommend that you don't stay there. You don't camp there and stay angry at God for a long time. Don't turn your back on Him. That way, that doesn't help you. Anger can seem like an anchor. After you've been drifting in denial, so to speak, like a ship. Okay, nothing matters. Life's overwhelming. What are you going to do next? It can feel very disorienting. So anger can be a focus and an anchor to stop us from the drift. So it can feel like, oh, at least I have something productive to do. I have a reason to get up in the morning because I'm angry at this person. Or I'm angry at this situation or the whatever. That's not necessarily the best thing, but it does lend a stability to your life. And it can feel like an escape from the pain. Because when it comes down to it, grief is pain. And most of us will do anything to escape pain, right? I think I will. I wonder sometimes about my own way of grieving. I think it's very internal and it's very minimal compared to other people I know. So I do think sometimes things are wrong with me. Something's wrong with me that I don't grieve more normally. So that's just the way we are. Talking about your anger can help dissipate it. So again, let people know you're feeling the anger. And be careful not to burn bridges with people that you might later regret. So in the anger stage, you can say things that are hard to recover from. So it might be better to journal. It might be better to go out into the woods and talk to yourself or talk to God about your anger. I mean, don't tell somebody that you're angry with everything that you feel at the moment because it might be too much. You might go overboard. You might regret it later. All right, the next stage is bargaining. This is where we start to ask, what if? We start to bargain with God. If your loved one hasn't died, but you kind of feel like they are dying, they're going to die soon, you bargain with God about your loved one, that you'll do anything, you'll change anything in your life. If they could live, you'll treat them better, you'll do more things for God, etc. We want to go back in time during this stage and get a do-over. We want to cry out to God, why can't He, you know, turn this around, set it back. We ask questions like, why didn't we get medical help sooner? What could we have done to stop the accident? And guilt can be strong in this stage. Guilt about what you could have done to make it better, to stop it, to change it, so it didn't happen at all. And the feelings can come and go. Again, they're not linear. They're not consecutive. It's just something can remind you. You're watching TV out of the blue. Something is on the TV that reminds you of your loved one or the situation. So you're right back there in the same emotional place that you were before. Next step is depression. Well, most of us are probably familiar somewhat with depression. It's just having a depressed mood where you don't feel like anything matters, feel hopeless. And it can be an appropriate response to the loss. So you don't want to, you don't need to feel condemned. Again, a lot of Christians feel like we should never be depressed. We should always be filled with joy. We should always be happy because we have Jesus. And yes, in general, I agree with that. But Christians can be depressed. And it's not something to be ashamed of. It's something to talk about with somebody else. In depression, there's a tendency to withdraw from life. Because nothing is fun anymore. Nothing is exciting. Nothing is enjoyable. Nothing is worth it. So you just withdraw. You don't participate in hardly anything. No activities are interesting or necessary. Life may seem useless, and you have no hope. Depression is usually filled with lack of hope. There's no hope. You don't see any hope anywhere about anything, and you just don't care. That's another factor that can shake people up, is not only is there no hope, but I don't care there's no hope. Doesn't matter if there's no hope. Nothing matters. So that's a real place. That's a real difficult time. And then we have acceptance, the final stage is acceptance. And that doesn't mean that our loss is okay. Doesn't mean that we agree with it, whatever it is. It's just about facing the fact that we have a new reality. Now we have a life with that particular person, not in it, and that is a shakeup, but our new reality is something we accept. But life may be reorganized in an actually better way. We can make new friends. Think of the upheaval in your life of a lost one. I know it's hard to do that in the early stages, but eventually come to think of the shakeup of your life by the loss of a loved one can be a good thing, can be a positive thing, because you learn new things. You probably make new friends. You may pursue new hobbies or new activities. You may make decisions and choices that were different than what you did before in that other life. So it's a new organized life, and you can make it better. Why not use that shakeup as an opportunity to make your life better? One of the blocks to us changing in our life is our routine. And when you have the same people in your life all the time, you develop a routine. And it's hard to create new habits like reading the Bible more or doing more ministry of some sort, something like that. You just have these responsibilities and life just rolls on, and before you know it, the year's over. Anybody ever feel like that? I do all the time. So when there's a shakeup in your life, even though it's tragic and it's painful and there's grief involved in it, that life can be reorganized. And why not do it in a way that builds in more time with the Lord? More study of God's Word, more ministry of some sort. So that would be a positive way to come out of the grieving and make your life a better thing. And then above all, you have to give grief its time. I was talking to Julie about losing her mother when she was age 7, and that she still grieves for her mother. And that was 58 years ago. Okay, so that's never going to end. There are situations that happen to you that just there's no end time to it. All right, follow me so far. Our biblical response, I guess I just covered that. Use the upheaval in your life as a positive thing to find new ways to draw closer to God. And I read the consolation or the comforting verses there in 2 Corinthians 1. I think those are a great help, that God will use what you're going through to minister to other people. We've seen that in our lives with the different things that we've gone through. People will watch us and to see how we handle it, and they can actually be encouraged by watching us go through it. So other people are watching you, and they're being ministered to, sometimes in ways that you don't even realize. And it could be non-Christians as well as Christians. So if we handle it with grace and we handle it with, you know, a steadfast hope in the Lord, I think it really makes a difference, and that's a positive thing. So here's some of the things I want to recommend But again, we don't ask the question why, but we ask the question what. What do you want me to do now? What do you want me to learn from this, Lord? And to be honest, sometimes there's not anything special to learn from it, but it's still worthwhile to look to God for that. And I recommend the Psalms. I've been in periods of depression before in my life, and the Psalms were the place I went to. And they were just so encouraging. It was just incredible. And not every verse of every psalm is going to pertain to your particular problem, but many of them do. And I particularly like the Psalms from 30 to 39. For some reason, they just speak to me. And David is primarily the one writing them, but they talk about different aspects of his heart condition that really, I think, are applicable. For example, 32:7-8. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. That kind of gives me an intimate feeling of God, that He's watching me and He's directing me in a very personal way. And that speaks to me. I like that. 33:18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love, that He may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in Him, because we trust in His holy name. Let Your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in You. The next one's 34. The first verse, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. One of the things I did when I was going through a time of depression was I was in the Word every day. I did better in the Word then than I did ordinarily, which was kind of amazing, but it was God. I think it was God helping me. And it made a difference. Even though, excuse me, kind of mentally, I didn't get ministered to as much as I normally would when I read the Word, it was still something. It was still a morsel. And it was better than being in a drought away from God's Word. So I really recommend that. 34:4, I sought the Lord and He answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and delivers them. So there's a lot of promises in the Psalms that help us get through difficult times. And I think I'm ready to turn the microphone over to any of you that want to share something about your journey. So Kevin's going to be the mic guy.
Shauna. I've had several experiences with people dying. First was my dad when I was 15. Then my best friend. Who was murdered, and then the person that murdered her killed himself, so there was that anger thing.
Yeah.
And I remember trying to get a flight out so I could go to her funeral, and I couldn't get one. And I was frustrated, and then I had a choice, like, okay, I can either try and go out later, and because since I was her best friend, I should have been there. Like, that was my responsibility. Mm. But I also had a Mother's Day tea with my preschooler, who's still here and who still has a life ahead of him. So I had to choose, and I tried to reckon with the fact that I can't do anything about my friend that's not here, but I can invest in my son who is here. So just trying to kind of make yourself feel better about that, good, and having good. To make that difficult choice.
Yes.
And also, after I lost my sister, well, even when I lost my dad when I was 15, we had just talked about funerals the week before in English class. I'm like, I haven't been to one. I'm not going to go to one. And then here I was facing that. And I remember getting frustrated when I would go get the mail and there was still mail coming for my dad. I'm like, don't these people know? Like, he's not here. Stop sending mail. You know, or setting the table. Regular routines. I'm like, oh yeah, I can't set that place because he's not here. Mm. Same thing when my sister passed away. like you were saying to Kelly, she's ultra responsible. And so we have bereavement time at work, and I'm like, no, I'm good. And my principal came to me and said, you need to take a day and get out of here. I liked working because it was a distraction. I didn't have to think about the loss that I just had. But I also took the day. I went to the beach where her favorite place was, and I just took my Bible, a cup of coffee, and I just cried. And it was relieving. It
very
was therapeutic. I wrote down all kinds of things. I told her about the Lord. I had conversations with her about the Lord. To this day, I don't think that she accepted him, but I don't know that. I'm not angry at God at that, because the truth was presented. Mm-hmm. And she knew where I stood, and I know where she stood. And then dealing with her funeral, my sister was very different. So we didn't even have it until like a year later on their anniversary, which I thought was very odd, but that's what she wanted. And my brother-in-law was really having a difficult time. Like, how can you say a person like your sister isn't in heaven when she did so many great things? And it's like, that's plain in what the Word of God says. Mm-hmm. You know, I don't like it any more than you do, but that's what the Word of God says. But it opened up a good conversation that Kevin could have with my nephew, and things, because it's a great time to have a conversation. It doesn't mean, like, God works well for good. No, they're hurting.
That was a good point you made about sometimes we want to stay busy so we don't have to think about it, but it doesn't help.
Mm-mm.
It just puts it off, just postpones it.
Yeah.
Because eventually we're going to have to face it.
So you have to process it, and then you're going to have those events and those anniversaries and those things that are going to hurt.
Yeah.
And it's going to come out of nowhere sometimes where you're just feeling overwhelmingly sad, mm-hmm. and just embrace it at the moment, yeah. because yeah. that's part of letting go,
yeah.
you know?
So guys, if you're the ones that don't feel the emotions as much as your wives may, give them some slack and allow them to feel whatever they feel. You may deal with your grief in a different way than they do, and you don't have emotional memories like they do. But when it comes back on them and they're sad again, don't get, you know, negative about it and say, stop it. You know, that's past. It's been 2 years. What are you doing? You know, just let them feel what they feel. Anybody else?
Yeah, I was just
Jason.
Going to talk about the same thing that you just said, that it, for, you know, for me, it's more like the black and white of the Bible. You know, if when you die and you have Christ, you're going to be with Christ. If not, then not. You know what I mean? We don't have to really go into that. But and for, I don't know what it is, but for guys and husbands or whatever, we kind of deal with it, process it, and for me, it's just matter of fact. It is this way or it is that way. You know, maybe later on down the line, I might, you know, grieve a little bit again, you know what I mean, because the memories pop up. But dealing with, you know, having to comfort my wife, sometimes it is very frustrating. You know, it's like, how can, you know, I start to think like, well, how can you not just deal with it like I do, or deal with it the way God wants it to be dealt with? And, you know, and now I've dealt, in the past 2 years, I've dealt through 4 deaths, and it's a very broad learning experience for me.
Great.
And it's starting to become more sharper now that,
excellent.
You know what, my wife needs time, you know, and the only thing that I can do is be the loving husband and the comforting husband that she needs to be, that
exactly.
she needs in her life.
Exactly,
and,
right.
It's, you know, like I said, it's a learning curve, you know what I mean? And it's it frustrates me sometimes, but you know what? It's what God wants me to do. It's what I should do as a husband and, you know, and comfort her, you
yep.
know what I mean? Because she needs comfort. What, you know, my wife needs to deal with things and process things the way she needs to deal with things and process things, you know? And just like yesterday, we were cleaning out the stores to try and make room for her dad's stuff, and it's all of her mom's stuff, and it's like, you know, I have a tendency to think like, well, you know what, we've been dealing with this storage for 7 years and we're not using any of it, and da, 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 da. But she explained it to me, or you know, grieved to me that, you know what, my mom took care of those things, those were my mom's things, it doesn't matter that I'm not using them right now, someday I will use them, you know. And it's hard to accept that, but you know what, I have to accept that because I love her. You know, and I love God, and you know what? And she needs to deal with that when she needs to deal with that, you
yep.
know? She was only able to stay there for about, 45 minutes, you know what I mean? And then she started breaking down and crying because those are all her mom's things, and she wants to care for her mom's things like her mom took care of those things, And I'm starting to understand that more, and starting to accept it more. And it's just, I just need to pray about it and ask the Lord to help me be patient and kind and comforting and loving, for my wife.
Which makes us more Christ-like, which is good. Phyllis?
It's ridiculous. I mean, I'm lying out there every time I sit down and hear coughing, so I think, well, maybe I'll stand. Maybe that'll help. Anyway.
Talk into the microphone.
Oh, sorry. My dad died, and as far as I know, he was very much turned away from the Lord. He had a tube in his mouth for 18 hours before he died and couldn't talk, so who knows, maybe he's up there after all, but... I came out of it with two things. I don't know how biblical that is, but I pray that God, that he will give my dad relief from pain and suffering for 48 hours or more. I pray that different time when I think about it. And maybe to tell him that I love him. And I tell to anybody else, leave a good, especially one who has lost somebody and they don't know if they're in heaven or not, leave a good forwarding address for the one you leave behind.
Okay, good.
I have one to share, too, or a couple. Like Jason said, when it comes to death, I view things eternally. So, like, either I'm going to see them one day in heaven or I'm not. So, like, a lot of my extended family are not saved. So they go and they celebrate my grandfather's birthday every year. And I've yet to go do that with them. It's because they are still, I feel like, trying to grasp onto the past because they don't know how to reconcile the fact that he's either in heaven or he's not. So, and just made me think today of Renee, and just that we'll rejoice because I know he was a good brother in the Lord. So, and then also a couple things that are not necessarily with death, but with losing maybe friends or loved ones as far as relationship. I had gone through like a pretty bad divorce, my first marriage, and all it did was, turn me to God to make that relationship that much stronger. So, and then I was also thinking of Veronica, that, just kind of made me sad that she's invested so much time in the kids, and just sad that, when someone leaves the church, it's just kind of sad, and that we still had that friendship with her, and so... it's going to make me step up, like you said, how to deal with things, because then I'll have to just apply myself more to study the scripture to teach the kids. So.
Yeah, Veronica's going to be moving up to L.A. with her mother. So we're going to wait for Dave and Denise to come back to announce it, but
sorry.
That's okay.
Sorry.
We are going to miss you, Veronica.
Really?
Like Tom said, my mom died when I was young. It was the day after my 8th birthday. And even though I knew nothing about the steps of grief and I didn't really know the Lord, I was very, very angry because no one told me that she was going to die and no one told me that she did die. My family all knew, except for my little brother. Even the neighbor kids knew. But in the 50s, it wasn't thought to be proper to expose little kids to death. So not only did they not tell me she died, but they wouldn't let me go to the funeral. And I didn't even know until afterwards. And the irony of it is that they had an older friend take me to see Sleeping Beauty, which was like afterwards I thought that was just cruel. But of course that was... in my anger, I went through a period of, and like Tom was saying, it doesn't go away. It's been, almost 60 years, but it doesn't go away. I still have periods where I think, if I had known my mom at this stage, or if only I'd known her as, I mean, she was 37 years old when she died. She'd been sick for a long time. So it you know, it's hard. But every death that has come subsequently has stirred up not only the current but the past. My grandmother and my great aunt had moved into our house before my mom died because she'd been sick for so long. So it was my dad, my grandmother, and my aunt that raised me, and my sister and my brother. And so we just thought that was the way families were, you know, extended families. But then when my grandmother died, that was the first death I experienced after coming to know Christ. And I thought that, like you said, I should have the joy of the Lord because I knew Graham was in heaven. And we were the only ones in the whole service, the whole extended family. And I look back and they must have thought we were idiots or unfeeling or something because I tried to be happy because I knew where she was. And it took me 2 years before I woke up one night and was bawling my head off because I hadn't grieved in 2 years. And we learned a lot as new Christians that that's not what God expects, and that's not what he, you know, that's not what he has for each of us. Then my great aunt died. She was almost 100, but still. And my dad died. He wasn't a good dad. I was mad at God for a while for taking my mom away because my dad wasn't a good dad. But all those things, each subsequent death, and then my uncle that just died a week and a half ago, he and my aunt were my closest aunt and uncle, closest relatives outside of my family. And I'm so thankful that when we went back for Tom's mom's funeral that we were able to see my aunt and uncle. And he was already in a care facility, not doing well, but he knew we were there, and we couldn't hardly understand him because of his illness, but he laughed and joked with us, and it was a good moment of kind of tying up loose ends, which kind of brings me back around to, because I wasn't able to grieve or have a closing with my mom, I've had opportunities since then to talk to parents, and almost literally the same illness that took my mom took a neighbor's daughter. And she was asking me about letting her granddaughter go to the funeral. And I just, I mean, I don't know what she thought because I was so passionate. I was so, you know, you must let her. And she was the same age. And I said, you know, you've got to. She may not understand it. It's going to upset her. But let her be there. She needs to know that death is part of life and it was sudden. And I know you're grieving and so on and so forth. But let her. And we moved away shortly after, but I felt like that was something that I was able to contribute because of experience. Yeah.
Anybody else? All right. I've just got a few last things. Oh, you want to share something?
I have shared with the youth that I was born in Guadalajara, Mexico. And growing up, my dad and my mom weren't around. So. It's still hard. But my grandmother, she died. And I didn't get to be there for her. I don't deal with death very well. We could tell, but it's funny how much you grow closer to someone that you didn't really, because I was so little when she was raising me. Sorry. And I planned to go see her. Most of my life when I came here to the United States, I planned to go back and see her. I didn't realize how emotional this was going to be. I'm sorry that I didn't make it.
How long ago was that?
It was about 5 years ago. She was there for me, and like I said, it's just funny how much I learned. I didn't even know her name, because all you do is call her grandma, you know, when you're little. So I found out, you know, I was like, what was her name? And I found out more about her through her death than, you know, when I was little or when I came to the United States. You know, it was hard because I was dealing with trying to, you know, live a life with my mother, because she took me from the United States and my brother stayed. And it was really hard because my father and my mother were at war with each other. And it was hard because they gave me a choice. You know, my mom says she wants me to come with her. But I didn't want to leave my grandmother, and she begged me. You know, she begged me to just stay. But I wanted my mom. So that was a new season in my life, and I believe I was 9 years old when I had to pretty much flee the country because my grandfather was a military, and he had taken my mother's passports and stuff so that we couldn't leave because he didn't want me to leave. I remember soldiers coming, trying to look for me in the train station because my mom had to sell her jewelry and ask people, beg people for money so that she can get me across the country to the United States. So it was a long journey, and like I said, you know, I wasn't very close to my grandfather, and he passed away before my grandmother. But my grandmother, I just remember all these things that I never would have thought about until she passed away. And, you know, it was hard.
And Veronica, at 9 years old, you weren't responsible for any of that. It all happened to you. You didn't cause it.
Yeah, but I thank God that she was there for
me.
Have
you ever talked to anybody about this before?
No, I didn't realize how much pain I had, you know, until I started talking about it, and so it's hard. And so sorry.
No,
so emotional.
Don't be sorry. Don't be sorry. This is why I wanted to do this. This is exactly why I wanted to do this. I had no idea who would be in our church here who has grief that hasn't really been expressed, hasn't really been dealt with.
Mm-hmm.
So it's good. This is very good.
Yeah. It was good that I actually found out her name.
Yeah.
Because all you do is when you're a child, you know, I call her abuelita, you know, she's my grandmother, but her name is Maria Blanca, and I got, you know, I asked my father for pictures because my son actually, it came up not too long ago, was doing a family tree for school. And I got to find out so much because I actually, you know, called my dad and I was like, what was her name? I don't even know her name.
Maria Blanca.
I called her abuelita. You know, I don't know. And I got to tell my son about her and how she was there for me. She was more of a mother to me, you know, than my mom because of other issues. But yeah, just...
Thanks, Veronica. Thank you for sharing that with us.
I just want to say one thing that I'm learning, and I guess, I lost my mom and I lost my dad, and it's funny because, it's not funny, but ironic. He lost his mom in the spring of 1999, and then I lost my mom in December of 1999. We both lost our moms in the same year, and then this year, Pachi passed away, last year in the spring. And then my brother passed away in the fall. So, Pachi was my age, and my brother was his age. So it's just kind of weird. But we're all kind of alike. Me and Pachi got along really well, and him and my brother did too. But I wanted to say one thing that I'm learning, and it's really hard. to have mercy on the way people act or do things, because I want them to do it a certain way. You know, it's like our family does it this way, and this should be done this way, and it's kind of hard to let go. My sister-in-law, you know, her being the wife, she has to be in charge of everything. Mm. That's a hard thing for me and my sister, and my nieces. We're trying to help out and do stuff, but we have to be careful. So mercy is one thing that I'm learning, is to have mercy on the way people grieve.
Good.
You know, whether it's pictures or what, you know, mm-hmm. I just got to be accountable for me and my actions and not theirs.
Okay,
so.
Good. Couple other things I wanted to just share with you as we leave. These are just thoughts from various people. Tony, you want to share something?
Just for me, it's I don't know. I just don't want to forget Hachi, and talking about her makes me feel better than, like, if you see me and you don't even say anything, you know, it just feels like I don't want to forget her.
And you won't. You won't.
You know, I want to just think about the good things of that person, you know, my friend, or good times, and not the sadness of it all. And, you know, just build them up.
That's what I do. I think of my loved ones, the good things mm-hmm. about them. When I see a Nebraska football game, I think of my mom. She turned into a fan the last 10 years of her life. For some odd reason. Anybody else?
Yeah. I've lost all of my family. And my brother committed suicide. And that was hard, because I never got any answers from him. And he and I were at odds when it happened. Mm-hmm. So it took me a long time to forgive him. And but I eventually did. But I miss Pachi. I miss her so much. She was one of my closest friends, and I can't think of anything that she didn't know about me. And I, her, sometimes when I sit at home and I get depressed, I want to pick up the phone and call her. Because there was never a time I can think of that we didn't talk, that we didn't laugh about something. You know, she always made me laugh, and I'm so lonesome for her.
Okay, could I have a couple people over there right now and pray? With Carol and Tony, and a couple other people, pray with Veronica. That's a good way to end our morning together. You can turn that mic off, too.
Formed my
and you guys can keep praying together if you like. Thank you, Lord, that you met us here today. I thank you for the uniqueness of each person here, that there are some that are probably not feeling very much emotion right now, and they may be concerned about themselves, but it's okay. There may be others that want to cry and want to identify with the sadness and the loss that others are expressing in their words, and that's okay too. So we thank you, Lord, that you have given us emotions, that they're not good or bad, they just are. That life and death are part of the whole process that we experience on earth here. That there will always be loved ones that die. We can't escape that. And you don't want us to. And you don't want us to fail to love others in order to protect ourselves. That can't be a good way to go. So inevitably we will love and we will have loss. And yet, Lord, we can turn to you in your word and in prayer, and you can give us some consolation. And friends can be around us and we can talk to them. And I just encourage everybody here this morning, Lord, who needs to talk a little bit more about their grief, whatever it might be, that they would find someone to talk to, that they would express in their own words, which can really be a healing process in itself, what they feel, what they felt, what they think, even if it sounds crazy or weird to them, that they would still do that. So bless each person here today, Lord. Help them to process their grief, whatever it might be, however long ago it was, whatever the case might be. And you'd help us in the future, Lord, to be comforters of those around us that suffer loss also. It's in your, again, mighty name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.